welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning, Sterling Foursquare Church family. Wherever you are, we hope that you are welcomed by us, and also that you feel the welcoming pleasure of the Lord on you, wherever you are. I had a chance just to peek a little bit earlier, and we have people joining us from all over Northeast Colorado, Nebraska, Maine, and from some other places in the world. It's just a great thing to recognize that God draws us together. Though we may be physically distant, we are being drawn into the presence of the Lord collectively to share in worship and to share in His Word, and really believing that God is preparing our hearts to receive from Him this morning. For some of you, this is kind of your beginning to be your new normal. Some of you got right in on the live stream adventure with us, and so you've been 3 or 4 weeks into us, and so you have your rhythm in the morning. We have added people each week, but if we're honest, a lot of our routines have been disrupted. A lot of our routines have been disrupted, and one of the things that has changed in the Hackbarth household is how we get our groceries and how we get kind of just our necessary supplies. Before everything started going sideways, we were using kind of the pickup drop-off thing at our local grocery store, and so we would order online and we would schedule an opportunity to go in, and we would go and receive our groceries and take those home. But since things kind of started getting disrupted, we couldn't actually find an opportunity or schedule a time to go and do that. And so I began to be the grocery runner. And so I was designated in our household. I go into the store and I've got my list. And that actually worked to my advantage for the most part, because I got to add to the list things that Ben wanted on the list. And so I was able to grab the snacks that Dad enjoys, and I could covertly bring them home and stash them away from my wife and from my kids, and I could enjoy them at my leisure. And so this was something that was really working out to my advantage, but it also worked to my disadvantage. Last week, one of the things on the list for me to purchase was yogurt. We make smoothies oftentimes in the morning, and so we get this Greek yogurt. It's a honey flavored. It's sweet. It's delicious, and it goes into our smoothies. Well, I was going through the store, and as it is the case oftentimes when you're in the store, something catches your eye, and what caught my eye was a different type of yogurt, and it was on sale, so bonus, so I was instantly drawn to that, and I stood there, and I kind of looked at it, and I was kind of milling it over, and I thought, you know what, this is going to be a good buy. This is a smart move. It's a fiscal move, and you know, yogurt is pretty much yogurt, right? And so I grabbed this big container of yogurt, and it said plain yogurt on it. And I don't know how much you know about yogurt, but to me, plain yogurt registered as, well, this is just regular yogurt, not your special Greek honey yogurt. It's regular yogurt, and regular yogurt, that's good enough, isn't it? And so I purchased that on sale, and I brought it home, and as I was unpacking the groceries, one of the things that I highlighted to my wife was, look, I got yogurt, and I got it on sale. And she looked at me, and here's what her question was: why did you buy that? Now, if you hear that question from your spouse, it doesn't matter which one of you is doing the grocery errand running. If they ask you, why did you buy that? What they're really saying is, you shouldn't have bought that. And so I it's on sale, and it's delicious, and she's like, look at that a little bit closer. And not only was it plain yogurt, it was plain non-fat yogurt. And she said, that's really not what you want in your smoothie. But of course, I wanted to make the point. And so I opened the yogurt, and I got a spoon, and I dished it out in a bowl, and I sat down at the table. And I don't know if you know this or not, but plain yogurt is not sweetened. Like, did you know that? Maybe most of the world is like, yeah, Pastor Ben, we knew that, didn't you? Well, guess what? I know now, because I sat at my kitchen table with a bowl full of bitter disappointment, trying to make the point that this yogurt is just as good as everything else, and it clearly is not. It might be a healthy decision, but it was not a great decision when it came to just enjoying the bowl of yogurt. And the point is that there is an ability at times when things are different and things are uncertain for things to look similar than other things, but to clearly not be in the same category. When you and I are facing the uncertain, when we're dealing with unsettling circumstances, we often see some typical responses begin to rise to the surface in the way that we interact with others and the way that we make decisions. And those three responses can really be dropped into some different categories. One is there's a response of fear oftentimes that comes to the surface when things are uncertain or unsettling. The other thing is sometimes foolishness. We make silly decisions, case in point with my yogurt purchase, where we can convince ourselves that what we're doing is really a wise idea or a smart idea, and it can be anything but that. And we can also find ourselves responding with great faith. But there's a difference between responding in fear and responding in foolishness and responding in faith. But each of these things begin to rise up in us when we're uncertain, when we're unsettled, when we're not sure what's going on around us. And it is possible for us to become confused or disoriented as to which one of those things is actually being expressed in our life. Then there are times where we can assume of ourselves a faith-filled response when we're actually responding in fear or being foolish. And it's with that in mind that we're going to turn our attention this morning to a short narrative in the Gospel of Mark, one in which the disciples find themselves in a very real, imminent, perilous situation, and where Jesus takes the opportunity not only to deal with the uncertainty, not only to deal with the difficulty, but he takes the opportunity to teach them a lesson about faith. And if you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and get that out and just kind of raise that up, maybe in your living room, or present that before your family. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can open up your Bible app. But let's prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's found in it. We thank you that it is living and active and that it accomplishes everything that it is set forth to do in our lives. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us and challenge us through your word today. Give us the leading and the strength and the courage of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. Lord, help us to live lives that are faith-filled, not fearful or foolish, but faith-filled. Give us that type of direction and guidance this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn our attention to Mark chapter 4 this morning. You can go ahead and open your Bible and get there. We're going to begin in verse 35, and I want to set the background for you for where we're at. Jesus has been out teaching the multitudes. A crowd has gathered, and they've been listening to him teach. And there was such a crowd that he had put himself into a boat and went off the shore because he had been crowded all the way to the shoreline as people were pressing in to hear and to be a part of what he was doing. And so he sat off the shoreline in a boat and he was teaching throughout the day. And now that time of teaching has ended and he is going to give his disciples some direction as to what they're going to do moving on further. So picking up in verse 35, let's read on together. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So they're going to cross the sea. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And so as we turn our attention to this narrative, we see that the disciples found themselves in a very uncertain and unsettling situation. They found themselves where they were in very a great peril. They were in fear for their own lives, and they responded what we'll see in just a moment, out of fear. But honestly, at first glance, it looks to me like the disciples did the right thing, right? The storm comes up, they're in great danger, and what do? They look to Jesus. Wouldn't we say that that's a faith-filled response? Wouldn't we say that taking our problems, taking our difficulties, taking the storms of our lives and bringing them to Jesus, we would initially say that that's a faith-filled response. But we see that what looked like a faith-filled response was actually a fear-filled response. And we know that because of Jesus's exhortation to them and his correction to them at the end, where he questions them about where their faith is actually at. As he asks them, do you still have no faith? Where has it been misplaced? They got it half right, right? They got their problems to Jesus. They got their attention on Jesus. But it was fear that compelled them there rather than faith. And there are times where we can mistake just kind of turning our attention to the Lord or trying to present the difficulties of our life to him in such a way as if that is a faith-filled posture. And there is some mustard seed faith in that. But when we are driven by fear into that place, it's not really living by faith, but we're being driven by fear. And here's how you can tell that they were fearful. Fear cries out in despair, not in triumph. Fear cries out in despair, and you see the disciples crying out. You can see them shouting out in despair. In fact, the Gospel of Mark records that they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The waves are crashing over the boat." And this was a very serious situation. In fact, a number of the disciples were professional fishermen. They spent all of their time out in boats and at sea. And here's the deal. When the professionals are getting a little bit nervous, it's time to get nervous. A friend of mine was on a flight that was flying overseas, and they hit some very real turbulence, and the captain got on the monitor and was kind of saying, "Hey, everybody, buckle up. We're going to be hitting this. This is going to be kind of a bumpy ride," you know, just kind of setting their expectations for it. But then all of a sudden, the plane started dropping 30 feet, 100 feet at a time, and people were getting smashed all about the cabin. And as that took place, my friend noted that one of the flight attendants came running down the aisle, running towards their jump seat to buckle in, and she was crying, like ugly crying down the aisle. And he thought, oh, this is really, really bad, right? It's one thing to say, "Hey, buckle up, there's turbulence, and this is going to be a bumpy ride." And it's another thing to see the professionals losing it, ugly crying, as they run to their jump seat. And that's really what's taking place here. I don't know if the disciples were ugly crying. And if they were, you know, the wind and the waves and maybe the rain could have masked that. So they could have held a little bit of their manliness together in that sense. But when the professionals are getting scared, there's reasons to fear. And the disciples were overcome by this, and they come to Jesus. They said, "Don't you care if we drown?" They were crying out in despair. When we are responding in fear, we assume the worst. See, the disciples said, "Don't you care if we drown?" The boat wasn't sinking yet. Like, they were taking on water, but they were still afloat. They weren't in the water, they weren't cast adrift, but they were already thinking of the worst case scenario. "Don't you care if we drown?" The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke both record this same account. And in those narratives, the disciples are attributed with the statements of, "Don't you care if we drown?" or the definitive statement, "We are going to drown, save us." And I can tell you, it's probably all of those things and even more that the disciples were crying out in their fear and in their despair, much like if you and I find ourselves in that type of perilous situation, we don't just say one thing, but there's many ramblings that come out of our mouths at that time. But as they were moved by fear, their response was a fearful response. And even as they turned their attention to Jesus, it was with cries of despair. It was assuming the worst. And there was a declaration somehow that he had abandoned them. "Jesus, don't you even care if we drown?" And there's times where we are We are motivated by fear to get to the Lord, but when we get there, there's not a cry of victory and there's not a cry of faith, but there is an accusation that somehow God has let us down, that he's not who he said he was. And that's what the disciples have here. There's an accusation here that Jesus, you're with us, but you're not with us. That you're not caring for what our needs are, that you're not attentive to our plight. And when we find ourselves in that place, as faith-filled as we might think we are in coming to Jesus in that way, it's actually a fear-filled response that brings us to that place. And so Jesus questions them at the end. After he's taken care of the situation, after he's dealt with the imminent peril, he questions them and says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, it gives us some other insights into the things that Jesus said, that he questioned them. "Hey, where is your faith? And you of little faith, why are you afraid? Why are you responding in fear?" And Jesus wasn't suggesting that there shouldn't be fear in the situation. He's not suggesting that it was wrong for them to be fearful, but for them to respond in it, to have that be the motivation of what brought them to him and the way that they assess their circumstance. He brings question to that and says that there's a different way to respond. There's a way to respond in faith. And there are times right now where we may be supposing ourselves to be faith-filled where really we're fear-filled. And we need to hear the Lord's gentle rebuke that would tell us to respond in faith. The fear itself that the disciples had, the fear itself was not the issue. It was their response. It was that the fear became the motivation for the way that they responded. Faith, a faith-filled response, can acknowledge fear, but is not overcome by fear. And that's the difference. That's the difference. The disciples were overcome by fear, and because of their fear, they brought accusation to Jesus that somehow suggested that he had abandoned them and that he was not going to be faithful to his promises. And that's where the rebuke comes for the disciples, because they were responding out of fear. Faith does not give way to fear, but faith can acknowledge that fear is present. Faith does acknowledge that fear is present. In fact, in Psalm 56, verse 3, the psalmist writes this: "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And a person of faith can acknowledge that the situation that they're in is very real, is very dangerous, is uncertain, is unsettling, is something that has really almost a cause for fear within it, but can respond in a way that says, "I acknowledge that there is a fear of this uncertainty, but I put my trust in you. God, I put my trust in you." A faith-filled response can recognize the fear, but can still respond in faith to God's promises and his faithfulness to those things. And when we are tempted to explain away the fear, when we pretend that we're not afraid, when we pretend as if the situation doesn't warrant a sense of fear as part of it, we move from not only maybe being motivated by fear, but when we decide that we're just going to say, "Well, you know, fear doesn't really exist here, or this situation isn't scary," we move from maybe being fearful in our response to becoming foolish. See, what happens in our foolishness would be for the disciples to be in the midst of the storm and to look at one another and say, "This storm doesn't exist." Foolishness pretends that the storm doesn't exist, or it minimizes its severity, right? So if you put yourself in the narrative and you see the disciples and they're taking on water and the professionals are ugly crying, right, running for the lifeboat saying, "This is it," it would be foolish for everybody else on board to say, "Ha, ha, ha, this is fine." And we can see a lot of people responding to the uncertainty of our times with that type of response as well. As much as we can see fear motivating people's interactions, their thoughts, their views of the future, and their understanding of their present circumstance, there are people out there, maybe you've done this, where you've just kind of looked around and you've felt that sense of uncertainty and you're just telling yourself, yeah, this is fine. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. And there is a sense of having some faith in that, but oftentimes we lean away from faith to being foolish in that statement. It is foolish. It is foolish to look at the concerns around us presently, right now in the world. It is foolish to look at those concerns and say that they're not concerning. It's foolish for you and I to look at our neighbors and hear of their own fear and hear of their own great concern and to somehow, in piety, look them in the eyes and say, you shouldn't be worried about that. It's a foolish response to somehow dismiss the very real, uncertain, difficult circumstances around us. To respond with simply, it's just fine. To simply respond with the notion that those aren't concerns, that they're not valid. It would be a foolishness for the disciples to sit in the boat and just say, well, you know, it's all going to kind of work out on its own. And they knew that that wasn't the response, but they were motivated by fear, and that is also the wrong response as well. One of the things that I've bumped into in the last several weeks is I've bumped into a lot of people that seem to have all the answers. And it doesn't matter what question is being asked or what new information comes out. They just, with great certainty, says, well, this is the way that it is, and this is the way that it is going to be. And then the next day, as there's kind of new information or there's new developments in whatever area that we're looking at, then they come out and say, well, that's not the same, but this is going to be how it is, and this is the way that it's going to be. That there's this desire to have this black and white definitive ability to declare what is and what isn't. And the truth is that every day things seem to be shifting and changing. And sometimes it's with great certainty and desire to be certain that we'll say something and we'll say that it is a faith-filled declaration. But faith isn't knowing the black and white all the time. In fact, oftentimes faith is expressed in its most pure form within the gray area of uncertainty. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as the writer of Hebrews is talking to us about faith and how it interacts with hope, and we touched on this verse a couple weeks ago, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and it is an assurance about what we do not see. And everything that the writer is suggesting in that verse has to do with not what is black and white and concrete and material and held in our hands and known for certain because it already is. That the way that faith is being described here is that it's being certain of what is hoped for within the gray space of uncertainty. And right now, there's a lot of gray space of uncertainty, but you and I, we're feeling the pressure to have all the answers. Mom, dad, you're at home homeschooling. You're trying to get this stuff figured out, and your kids are asking you questions about math, and it's new math, and you know old math. You're at home and your kids are asking you questions about what's going on in the world and when are things going to change? When can they go back to normal? And there's this feeling, there's this pressure that we would have the answers. And that's not just happening in the home and with our kids, but that's happening in our conversations in the communities around us. That's happening in our business meeting forums. That's happening within our congregations. Everybody wants to know when. How? What's going to happen? What can I expect? What can I count on? And right now, what we can really count on is that everything is uncertain. And it is a great opportunity for men and women of God to demonstrate what it means to have faith, this type of faith, faith that is confident in what is being hoped for and certain of what you cannot actually see or know tangibly yet. but that we can stand in faith, acknowledging that there's a lot of gray space, that there's a lot of uncertainty. When I'm honest with my friends, when I'm honest with my family, when I'm honest with my kids, when I'm honest with my congregation, there's a lot of things that we can't make decisions on right now. We don't know. We don't know when we can gather again. We don't know what phases each state or each community is going to go through or how fast they're going to progress. There's so much uncertainty. But in faith, we can declare that we can trust God and His promises, and we can wisely take steps forward to prepare for what things may look like in the future. But we have to recognize the difference between faith and foolishness and fear. And it's not until we actually begin to look at those things sometimes that we read the label carefully and we recognize, hey, plain non-fat yogurt is not even close to being Greek honey-flavored yogurt, right? That there's a preference. And you and I need to be men and women of God who are looking at our activities, that we are arresting the activity of our heart and of our mind, that we're taking captive every thought and subjecting it to the truth of Christ Jesus, that we are mindful of what we're saying and how we're acting, that we would be men and women who take steps of faith to demonstrate what it looks like to live by faith to a world that really lacks faith and is losing hope. It's a great opportunity for us to demonstrate what it looks like to have great confidence in the things that we hope for, because our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And so fear can drive us maybe to turn our eyes towards the Lord, but it comes with accusation. And foolishness can cause us at times to pretend like everything's okay when it's not. But faith acknowledges the reality of the circumstance, and it acknowledges the presence of fear and uncertainty, but it responds with a confidence that Jesus is present, that Jesus is powerful, and that Jesus can be trusted. That Jesus is present, that Jesus is powerful, and that Jesus can be trusted. And the church needs to demonstrate this. The church needs to take this opportunity right now, because the world is looking for answers. And instead of having a black and white type of an answer where we say, well, this is how it is, and then the next day we have to say, well, this is how it is today because everything kind of changed, but I'm still just as certain, we need to demonstrate what it looks like to be men and women of faith in the midst of uncertainty. There's a part of this story that stuck out to me this week as I was studying, and it's not one that I hear made mention very often, but did you catch in the early verse that there were other boats at sea with them? See, only Mark's gospel gives us that little caveat. Matthew and Luke both talk about Jesus in the boat with the disciples and making the journey. But in Mark's narrative, he gives us a few hints that I think are really, really important for the time that we find ourselves in right now. In verse 36, you can look at this again. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him, being Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. But look at this. There were also other boats with him. That as Jesus made the journey across the sea, as he made the journey to go to the other shore, that there were other boats along. There were those who were looking to be close to Jesus, that as he taught from the boat, pressed to the shoreline, that others got into their boat in a little flotilla kind of around him. They wanted to be close. They wanted to hear. They wanted to be a part. Then as Jesus made this journey, it says that there were other boats with them. Which means that into the storm, into the situation of uncertainty, it wasn't just the disciples and it wasn't just Jesus, but that there were others along. There were others who were a part of this. And what an incredible opportunity the disciples had to demonstrate what it looked like to have faith because Jesus was in the boat. What an incredible opportunity the disciples had to demonstrate what it looked like to have faith because Jesus was in the boat. And instead of demonstrating, living by faith, they were overcome by fear. Now, to the other boats around them, it would have looked silly for them to act foolish and say, oh, this storm's not a big deal, when everybody knew it was a big deal. And certainly the other boats would have been able to relate to the disciples as they were overcome with fear, believing that they would drown. It's likely that the other boats, the other fishermen, the others, felt the exact same fear. But the disciples missed an opportunity of what it looked like to demonstrate great faith and certainty in the midst of uncertain circumstances. And I think that there are three things that if they could have kept these in front of them, might have motivated them to come to Jesus in faith rather than in fear. Again, I would say that they got it half right. That as they were being overcome by fear, at least they got to Jesus and said, hey, can you do something about this? Do you even care? But there was a better way to respond, and it would have been a faith-filled response rather than a fear-motivated one. And I think these three things would have helped them, and I hope that they will help you and I this week to walk in faith rather than fear or foolishness. And the first one is this truth, that Jesus was guiding their steps. See, Jesus was guiding their steps. And how do I know this? Because in the very first verse, as this narrative unfolds, it tells us that Jesus said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. It was at Jesus' instruction, at his request, at his leading, at his directioning, that they crossed the sea. See, he led them right into that. He led them right into that. And if they knew that Jesus was leading them into that, if they could have been reminded of that certainty, they could have responded in a different way. It's likely that they all knew Psalm 23, that they knew what it looked like to follow the Good Shepherd, that they would understand that the Good Shepherd would lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but that he would go with and that his rod and his staff would comfort and he would lead them out to the other side, a place of tranquility and a place of blessing. It's likely that they knew that psalm. And if they could have been reminded that Jesus was leading them into this, that even though they were led into a season or into a circumstance of great uncertainty that was unsettling and was full of upheaval, if they could have reminded themselves that Jesus was leading them through that, guiding them through that, they could have responded with more faith than fear. In fact, for you and I, we can be reminded this morning that Scripture tells us that God orders the steps of the righteous. That when you and I turn our hearts towards Him, when we turn our face towards Him, when we commit ourselves to follow Him in the direction that He leads us, that He orders our steps. That the picture in Scripture is that He goes before His people and He covers their rear guard, that He is a protector and a provider. Jesus guided them into that situation. He led them into that situation. And if God leads us into those times of difficulty, He will lead us through them and out to the other side. The second thing that would have been helpful for them to be reminded of, that would have encouraged them to respond in faith rather than fear or foolishness, was that Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was in the boat. He was with them. He was with them. And so often when we go into times of difficulty or uncertainty, we can forget the very simple truth that God has promised to be present with us, even in times of great difficulty. Jesus was present and He was in the boat. The writer of Hebrews reminds the church in his letter that God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. See, but when we enter into times of uncertainty, when there's uncertainty in our finances, when there's uncertainty in our health situation, when there's uncertainty in our employment or within our family, within our relationships, and when we look outward and there's so much uncertainty in the world, we can begin to focus so much on the storm and the elements of that that we can forget these simple truths, that Jesus is leading us through this and He's present with us in it. He will guide your steps if you will follow Him, and He will walk with you if you will walk with Him. Jesus is guiding their steps. Jesus is literally in the boat with them. And here's the third thing that you and I can be reminded of, and that was demonstrated to the disciples, and that is this: Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. It's such an interesting thing to look at the narrative, because Jesus is in the front of the boat. He's taking a nap. He's rolled up on a cushion, right? He's at peace, and the storm is raging everywhere. The disciples are losing it. They're being driven by fear. They're not responding in faith. But even as they come in fear to Jesus and they bring accusation, he was never at any point out of control of the situation. He stands up and he just speaks to the situation, and everything changes. At the word of God, everything can change. The spoken word of God, everything can change. And Jesus said, "Be still." And it was so. See, he wasn't out of control. He wasn't out of control. Jesus reminds his disciples before he ascends into heaven that all authority in heaven and on earth is his. And we need that reminder as well. When we're scrolling through our news feed, when we're checking out the next story, when we're picking up the next article, or when we're dealing with conversations just within our own community, and it seems like things are spiraling out of control, Jesus is still in control. He's guiding and directing the steps of the righteous. He is present in the boat today, and he has all authority. Jesus is in control. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back forward. In just a moment, we're going to close. We're going to go out praising and rejoicing the Lord. But I want to take a moment for us to search our hearts this morning. Friends, how have you been responding this week? How has your thought life been? What has been the motivation of the way that you've made decisions? How has your conversation been seasoned? Have you been faith-filled? Have you been hope-filled? Have you been sharing the good news that even though the world seems to be spinning into chaos, that God is still present and active, that he's in control and that he loves us? Or have you been maybe pursued by fear and anxiety? Maybe the way that you've gone about making decisions, maybe the conversation tone that you've had, maybe the things that you've focused on have been closing in and suffocating your hope and your faith. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by fear, or maybe you've been tempted to just kind of put your head in the sand and in foolishness say, "Well, you know, it's not as bad. You know, it's okay. Like, it's not really a big deal." Maybe even in your interactions with others who have come to you in their own fear, you've dismissed it as being inconsequential or unimportant, missing an opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus. Could we respond in faith this week? Could we be men and women of God that faith rises up in? That as the other boats caught in the same storm with us, as they would look to our example, that they would see men and women of God proclaiming faith-filled lives. Not somehow presuming to have all the answers, knowing everything for certain with black and white, but being able to demonstrate great faith in the midst of gray uncertainty. Could we do that this week? It's okay to feel uncertain about the times that we're in. It's okay to feel uncertain about the changing details that seem to be daily. Because there are some things that you and I can be certain in faith about. We can be certain of God's promises. We can be certain of God's goodness and love. We can be certain that our faith in Him will not be disappointed, because He who promised is faithful. Whatever circumstance you would find yourself in this morning, whether you're acting foolish or you're overwhelmed by fear, or whether you're looking to lead with great faith in your home and in your community, regardless of the details of your individual storm, the ones within you and the one raging outside of you. Jesus is in your boat. He's not overwhelmed by your circumstance. He commands the authority to still the storm. And this is an opportunity for you and I to arise in faith. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 1, last part of verse 17, he reminds the church that it is written that the righteous will live by faith. Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage and the strength and the leading of your Holy Spirit to live by faith. Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the self-reflection to recognize the difference between the times where we are motivated by fear or prone to folly. Lord, that we would see those for what they are, and that we would reject those opportunities, and that we would choose to respond in faith. Lord, for each heart tuning in this morning, would you remind them that you order the steps of the righteous? Lord, that when we would turn our eyes to you and our hearts to you, that you would lead us through even times of difficulty. Lord, may we be reminded this morning that you are in the boat with us, that as much as we can feel the effects of the storm, the waves crashing over, in so many different ways, that being a real presence in our life, that we can be reminded in the middle of that, that you are present with us in the boat and that you are in control. That all authority in heaven and on earth is yours, King Jesus, and we can trust you to be faithful to your promises and to lead us through seasons of difficulty. Lord, help faith to arise in us this week. And let us share that faith with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we go out this morning, I want to give you a few action steps, just a few things that you can do this week to keep these ideas at the forefront of the way that you are making decisions and living your life. Number one is commit to memory. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's a short verse, but it is a powerful one. Get that into your heart so that you can act on it when it's needed. Be honest with God and others about your concerns. Don't be foolish and pretend they don't exist, but acknowledge those things before Him. And in confidence, bring those concerns to Jesus and allow Him to speak stillness to those storms.